last night that technology can be your best friend or your worst enemy, and it is not cooperating tonight. If you want a copy of the lesson tonight, I have an MP3 copy of it that I preached recently on my computer, and I will make that available to Brian so that he can share that with you, and you will have a copy of the lesson. Now, if you look on the flyer, you saw that we were going to be talking about the subject of attendance tonight, but we revisited that because I got to thinking, we're going to preach about attendance on Saturday night. The faithful few will be in attendance on Saturday night, and so we decided to go with a different subject this evening. Before I launch into the subject, I do want to remind you about the table in the foyer here. It has a number of DVDs that are still out there. Those are all free. There's a sign-up list if you'd like to receive the GBN newsletter. And you can also, if you'd like to get it via email, you can just write that and put your email address. We will start sending that to you. If you'd like our daily devotional, you can put your email address and there's a check mark that you can check for that. And those will start coming to you. We will not spam you. We never share your email address with anyone outside GBN. And so no worries about that. We're going to be talking tonight about the subject of repentance. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us about John the Baptist. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so John, the forerunner of Jesus, was preaching repentance. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, we're told about Jesus. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the forerunner of Jesus taught repentance. Jesus himself taught repentance. How important was it? In Luke 14, verse 3, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but if you repent, he shall all likewise perish. In other words, this is so important, you're going to go to hell if you don't do this. In Acts chapter 2, we get to the first gospel sermon recorded in the Bible. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter preached unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Sin causes a man to be lost, and he said, if you want to have your sins removed, you're going to have to repent. Every time we quote the gospel plan of salvation, we say that you've got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Now, what's the point? Repentance was important to John. Repentance was important to Jesus. It was important in the first gospel sermon. It's important in the gospel plan of salvation. Repentance is important before you become Christian. And after we become Christians, we still sin. We can still lose our souls. And so repentance is important after you become a child of God. You remember in Acts chapter 8, you got Simon the sorcerer. He obeyed the gospel. He became a Christian. And he went back and he wanted to purchase the power of the Holy Ghost. And he sinned. And so Peter says to him in Acts chapter 8, verse 22, repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray that the fault of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Here's the point. Repentance is important before you become a Christian. Repentance is important after you become a Christian. You better listen to me. I believe that many people do not properly understand repentance. I grew up in the Lord's church, and I was baptized at a very young age. And I was very faithful to the Lord's church for some period of time. But I got into my late teens, and I got into my early 20s, and I joined the military, and I ceased to be faithful to the Lord's church. Now, don't get me wrong, but I was still a tenth. Because I wanted people to think that I was faithful. But that's about all that I did. I kind of went through the motions. I gave off to other people that I was living right. But I never studied my Bible. I never tried to teach anybody else. When the contribution basket would go around, I would throw a very small amount of money in just so people would see me giving something. I certainly didn't give as I possibly. I did pertain to the Lord's Supper, but I really was not faithful. In fact, sometimes I wouldn't even attend if I thought I could get away with it and people not find out about it. I was putting zero effort into my Christianity. But I would do something that was very strange. When I would go to bed at night, I would bow my head and I would pray, Lord, please forgive me of the sins that I've committed this day. And I really had no intention of stopping. In fact, I intended to live the next day just like I had that day, like I had the day prior. It was going to be no change of life for me, but somehow it made me feel better. It eased my conscience when I said, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. When I got into my early 20s, I joined the military. I was in the Air Force. I was stationed at Langley Air Force Base, Virginia. And I came under the influence of the military lifestyle, and then I really wasn't faithful. I was doing a number of things that were wicked, and I knew it. But I would still go to bed at night, and I would pray, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Brethren, I don't believe that I am the only one who has had a problem understanding repentance. Several years ago, I was in Pensacola, Florida, and I was visiting with some members of the church. And there was a brother there, man, he'd been a member of the church for a long time. And we were sitting up one night talking, I was staying in his house, and he was telling me about a particular sin that he engaged in. And I won't say what it was, that matter, but he said that on one occasion he got caught engaging in this sin. And so he said, as a result of that, since he had gotten caught, he said he went forward before the congregation and he made a public confession and a public repentance for that. Now, he didn't stop doing it. He kept doing the sin. But he said since he got caught, he needed to take care of this publicly. And it occurred to me, he doesn't understand repentance either. Because I'm afraid there are a lot of people in the Lord's church who don't really have a grasp on what the Bible means when it talks about repentance. You know, I mentioned this last night. I frequently hear people define repentance this way. It's to stop sinning. That is not the definition. You know, a man could stop sinning without repenting. For instance, a man could stop the sin of smoking without ever repenting of smoking. Because maybe it goes like this. Maybe the doctor says to him, you know, smoking is going to give you lung cancer and you're going to die. And he says, oh, boy, I better stop. And so he stops. But he hasn't repented. You see, he stopped the sin, but he did not repent. Maybe something like this happens. Maybe some individual is engaged in maybe cheating on his taxes. And maybe his accountant comes to him and says, you know what? I see what you're doing. And I tell you what, the IRS is going to catch you if you don't stop, and you're going to go to prison. He says, oh, man, I better stop. And so he stops. You see, he stopped the sin, but he didn't repent. You see how that could be the case? A person could stop doing something without ever truly repenting of it. Sometimes I hear people say this, well, repentance is a 180-degree change in your behavior. That is not the definition. Again, you can change your behavior without repentance. So what I want to do at the beginning of this lesson is this. I want to define repentance. Let's lay out a definition, and we've had a little problem here with the top of the screen, but you can see what it says. Definition of repentance. Here it is. Listen very closely. The definition of repentance is a change of mind produced by godly sorrow that results in a reformation of life. Now listen again. A change of mind, that's the definition of repentance, produced by godly sorrow that results in a reformation of life. Now, I want you to pay special attention to that definition because what we're going to do is we're going to develop that definition and we're going to make 5 points out of it. We're going to have 5 points to define repentance. Each of them is going to begin with the letter R. Here's the first one. The word is received. And again, it's cut off at the top. The point number one is received. If a person is going to repent, friends, the process starts with receiving the information that he is a sinner. Now, when you read the gospel accounts, how did Jesus begin his preaching? Again, Matthew 4, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How did John begin his preaching? Those days, John came to the wilderness of Judea saying, repent. You see, the process of salvation begins when a person learns that he has a problem. He learns that he needs to repent. This is, as I was preparing the sermon, I did a Google search on the word repent. I just put it in on the Google search bar and pulled up a page. And I went through and I started reading some of the entries that people had to say about repentance. And there was a couple of quotes from denominational preachers that were very interesting. I don't normally quote denominational preachers, but I want you to listen to this. This is a very good quote. This denominational preacher says, and I quote, whatever happened to repentance? You rarely hear the word mentioned in most churches today. Even in Baptist, Pentecostal, evangelical circles, pastors nowadays seldom call for their congregation to sorrow over sin, to mourn and grieve over wounding Christ by their wickedness. Instead, the message we hear from pulpits today is just believe, accept Christ, and you'll be saved. And he goes on to argue that in many places, preachers are teaching salvation without sorrow. He says they skip right to how to be saved without first convicting the individual that he is a sinner, without first having godly sorrow. Now that's interesting. Of course, he's mistaken about there being salvation in these churches, and he's mistaken about how to be saved, but he makes an excellent point about repentance. And that is, there is no such thing as salvation without sorrow. Now, where does the sorrow come from? Listen to me, brethren. It comes from somebody teaching me that I am sinful, that I have done done things worthy of hell. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached that first gospel sermon, the Bible says when he preached the message, they were pricked to their hearts. It cut them. He said to them, you have crucified the Christ. You see, the message is one that ought to tear you up when you hear it. It ought to step on your toes. This is it. Gospel preaching has got to step on toes. Sin has to be pointed out. People need to be made to feel ashamed for what they have done. You know, how are we going to get a person to repent of homosexuality? We've got to tell them it's evil. We've got to tell them it's sinful. We've got to tell them the Bible says it's an abomination. And so the point that I'm saying is this. We have to preach sermons on sin. We have to preach sermons on the consequences of sin. We've got to preach about hell and about how horrible hell is. And we preach about the fact that God loves them and that Jesus died for them and that there's something that they can do about this. But you see, you can't skip right to the fact Jesus loves you and wants you to be saved until you open. You've got a problem. That's why I'm saying repentance starts with receiving the message. And I think sometimes we can skip that. We just glaze right over that. And we want to begin with people who say, Jesus loves you. This is what you need to do. You can't do that until you've got this first step. They got to know that there's a problem. And so it begins with receiving the information. Here's the second point. After you receive the information, we've got the word receive, then we have the word remorse. Now, remorse is the reaction to the message that you have received. Once I have received the information that I have been living in open rebellion, that I have sinned against the God who died for me, it's going to create sorrow in my heart. You know, when Peter preached to the people on the day of Pentecost, you have crucified the Christ, what was the reaction to that? The Bible says they were cut to their heart. That's what we're talking about. You get this message, and it's going to create a reaction. That reaction is sorrow. Now, tracing repentance, first the man receives the information about his condition. Secondly, it creates remorse in him. It creates godly sorrow. Here's the verse. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. The Bible says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. I want to make three observations about 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Let me read it again. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Here's observation number one. Sorrow itself is not repentance. He says godly sorrow worketh repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance. Sometimes people think that the sorrow is the repentance. The sorrow is not the repentance. The sorrow is one that calls you to repent. So we've got to make that point. The sorrow is not repentance. Point number two. The Bible teaches there is such a thing as godly sorrow. You remember in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus told Peter, in fact, he told all of his apostles, he said, tonight you are all going to abandon me. You are all going to deny me. You remember what Peter said? Not me, Lord. He said, I will go to death and I will not deny you. When they came to arrest Jesus, Peter pulled out his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, but I think Peter was thinking, I'm going to stand by what I said. I will not deny you. But then you get to the point that Peter ends up denying him three times. And the rooster crows. The Bible tells us at that moment, Peter and Jesus made eye contact with one another. In Matthew 26:75 says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. What was the point? He realized his sin, and it created sorrow in him. It was godly sorrow. He was very ashamed and sorrowful that he had betrayed the Lord. The first point I get out of this is this. Sorrow is not repentance. Sorrow brings repentance. Second thing I get is there such a thing as godly sorrow. That's what Peter had. The third thing I get is there such a thing as worldly sorrow. It's different from godly sorrow. I mentioned to you this man in Pensacola, Florida, and he told me that he had sinned, and so he went forward and he made a public confession, but he didn't stop the sin. You see, that's worldly sorrow. He was sorry he had been caught. So he made a public confession. He wasn't sorry he had done it. In fact, he planned to do it again. In fact, he planned to hide it better next time. He said, I'm going to make sure no one catches me next time. You know, Judas is an example of this type of sorrow, worldly sorrow. He was deeply grieved by what he had done, but it did not move him to repentance. Remember what the verse says? Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Judas had sorrow, but it didn't bring repentance. So sorrow is not repentance. There is such a thing as godly sorrow. There is such a thing as worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is, I am sorry that I got caught. You know, I am sorry that I got that speeding ticket. Not because I violated the law of God, but because it cost me $250. That's why I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I cheated on my wife. Not because it was a violation of the Word of God, but because now I've got to pay alimony and I'm going to be alone. Worldly sorrow is sorrow that says, I'm sorry that I'm in jail because I committed this. Not because I sinned, but because I'm having to pay the penalty for this. All right? Here's the third point. Now, I want you to notice this. In the chart, the word receipt is in white letters in the smaller. The word remorse is in white letters in the smaller. The word reverse is in black letters in the larger. The reason for that is this. Receiving is not actually repentance. It just moves you toward repentance. Remorse is not actually repentance. It just moves you toward repentance. Reverse, that's the actual repentance. Remember the definition of repentance is a change of mind. It's a reverse of mind. It's a change of thinking. That is the definition of repentance. So receiving, not repentance. Remorse, not repentance. Reverse, that is repentance. And so what takes place is this. I receive the information about my condition. As a result of that, I experience very serious remorse that causes me to have a reverse in my thinking. I am so troubled. I am so torn up about this. I think to myself, I am not going to live that way anymore. I'm going to change. I'm going to be different. And that is the definition of repentance. That's why I say sometimes people say repentance is a change of life. It is not a change of life. It is a change of mind. I always tell people like this, and I think it helps people remember. Repentance takes place here, and you see it out here. It is a change of mind that results in a change of life. And we're going to talk about that some more in just a minute. But remember that. Repentance is something that takes place in the head. Now, I said that sometimes, and people say, I think you're all wet about this. I gave you this verse last night, but let me say it again. Matthew 21, verse 28, Jesus defines repentance. He gives a little mini parable. He says, a certain man had two sons. And he came to the first son and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And his son answered him and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and he went. What I want you to get is this. And he went. That's not the repentance. That follows the repentance. The Bible says he repented and he went. What does it mean? He changed his mind. And as a result of changing his mind, he changed his life. Repentance is a reverse, is a change in thinking. Brother Marcia Eagle defined repentance one time this way, if I can remember exactly the way he said it. He said he had gone to visit someone, and when he got to their house, about the time he was ready to walk, knock on the door, he saw a big old dog sitting in the yard. He said the dog was not looking very friendly and growling, and he said he was starting to get concerned, so he leaned over and picked up a stick. About the time he picked up that stick, he said the dog just charged at him. And he said he took that big stick and whacked that dog over the head. And he said that dog yelped and turned and ran with his tail tucked between his legs. He said, I'd rather that's repentance. He said he had a change of mind and it resulted in a change of life. And that's right. That's what we're talking about. It is reversed in your thinking that results in you changing how you want to live your life. Now, here's the next point. It is a reformation. Now, I want you to notice, reformation is in white letters, and it is smaller. Because receiving is not repentance, it leads to repentance. Remorse is not repentance, it leads to repentance. The reverse in your thinking, that's repentance, and it's followed by a reformation of life. Once I have received the information, once I have experienced remorse, once I have had a reverse in my thinking, thus I have repented, the Bible says that change in my thinking should result in a change in my life. Again, the Bible calls that fruits of repentance. The word fruit in the New Testament is the Greek word karpos. Karpos means the product of something. If you look at the karpos of a tree, that is the fruit of a tree. The result of an apple tree is going to be an apple. And so the fruits of repentance, the product of a change of mind, is going to be a change of life. Again, Matthew 21, 28, afterward he repented and he went. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, John the Baptist taught the Jews, bring forth therefore fruits meet of repentance. In other words, what he was telling them is this. If you have repented, we ought to see it in your life. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more. In other words, you become a Christian and you repent of that, you shouldn't do that anymore. I read a story about a man who walked into a church building, and he said that he wanted to make his life right, he wanted to be a Christian. And so he went and he sat down with the preacher, and he said, preacher, I want to be a Christian. I want to get my life right. He said, there's a problem. I've been stealing from my employer. And the preacher said, okay. He said, how much have you stolen? And the man said, I don't know. I haven't kept track of it. The preacher said, was it $1,500? And he said, I don't know. That's probably pretty close. And so the preacher said, tell you what. Next year, when you go to work, only steal $1,000. And he said, the year after that, only steal $500. Just kind of wean yourself off of this. And what's the problem with that? The problem is the Bible says that when you stole, steal no more. If a person has truly repented, you should see a change in his life. He's not going to keep doing that. He's not going to keep dabbling in it. He's not going to say, well, I'm going to hang on a little bit. Rather, listen to me. I'm going to tell you something very significant here. I think you can tell a lot about a person's repentance by their reformation of life. If they truly repented, there's going to be a reformation of life. And so if a man repents of drinking alcohol, but he decides he's going to keep a pint of liquor in his glove box, just in case, is he really repentant? What if a man says, you know, I'm going to repent of gambling, but you know, I've got that lottery ticket, and I'm going to keep it in my wallet, because you never know, it could be the winning lottery ticket. Has he really repented? How about this? A man says, I'm going to repent of smoking, but I'm going to keep a carton in my desk drawer because, you know, the earth might be strong. Or how about this? How about if a man says, I'm going to repent of using pornography, but I'm going to keep that to sign on for that website? Because you never know. You see, we can say that person has to go to repentance. Repentance involves a reformation of life. You know, I always wonder, and I've seen this many times over the years in the Lord's Church, there will be someone who comes forward on Sunday morning, and they say, I've been unfaithful to the Lord's Church, I want to repent, I want to make my life right, and we hug their neck and we pray for them, and then they don't come back on Sunday night. Have you seen that happen? And it makes me think, did they really have a change of heart? Because if they had a change of heart, they obviously changed a lot. Do you remember the news a few months ago? There was this family that went down to Disney World, and they were near the marsh, and there was an alligator, and they got their child. Do you remember that? Tragic story. I want you to think about this. If you could ask those people, would you go back and do that again? What would they tell you? No, I wouldn't do it. They hate what they did. They can't bear the thought of it. You see, that's a change of mind. That's the way we ought to feel about sin. When I think, oh, I hate this. I'm done with this. When you have that kind of change of mind, you're going to have a change of life. It is a reformation of life because it's going to be a change in your thinking. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, there's a list there of some of the most heinous sins imaginable. He lists there homosexuals and thieves and drunkards, and he goes on and on. But he gets to verse 11, and he says something very interesting. He lists all these sins, and he says, these people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. He says, but you've been washed and justified and been sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the point? He's saying, some of you who are Christians in Corinth used to be homosexuals, and you used to be drunkards, and you used to be thieves, but he said you repented and you stopped it. They did not practice homosexuality anymore. They were not thieves anymore. Such were some of you. That is very significant. You know, in Acts chapter 19, the Bible tells us about some people who engaged in black arts. The King James calls it a curious art. So listen to what the Bible says. Acts 19, verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many also which used curious arts brought their books, and they burned them together before all men. What does that mean? They had a lot of money. In fact, it adds it up there to a large sum of money. And it said that they engaged in these black arts, this magic. And, but when they became Christians, they brought all these books, and they just had a big book burning. Because they said, we're done with this. We won't be needing these again. They didn't. You know, it's interesting. I've thought about it many times. The value, they could have thought, well, we could sell these at some not going to do that anymore. Because he has had a change of mind, and as a result of his mind changing, his life is going to change. That's the reformation. Now here's the last point, and this is restitution. Repentance has taken place. It results in a reformation of my life. And the final point here is restitution. Now, what is restitution, and what does it have to do with repentance? Let me give you the definition. Restitution means restoring that which belongs to another, giving back, replacing, or repaying. Simply stated, it means this. If you have taken something wrongly from somebody else, you're going to give it back. If you've taken money, you're going to pay it back. If you have slandered somebody's reputation, you're going to try to fix it. Basically, it means this. You're going to try to right your wrong. The wrong that you have done, you're troubled by it. You've got sorrow about it, and you want to fix it. Now, somebody says, well, what does that have to do with repentance? Listen to me. It is the natural response to repentance. If you truly have sorrow for your actions, and you truly have a reformation of life, restitution just naturally follows it. I am so torn up about what I have done. I want to correct this. You think about that family that they lost a child, that how we are. I'm not saying they sinned, but I'm saying if they could go back and fix it, don't you know they would? And this is far too different. I would fix this. I would not do it. When I first started preaching, I was preaching in Alabama. And one Friday night, I was working late in the building. I was working on a sermon. And so I finally called it quits. I went home for supper, and I said, I'll go back Saturday and finish. So I got up early Saturday morning, and I went out to this little country church building. And when I got there, I saw the handle for the front door was busted and laid on the ground. And I thought, So I walked on in the building by myself. Shouldn't have done that, but I did. And I went on in, and I walked downstairs to the basement where my office was, and when I came down the stairs, I saw my door lying on the floor. And I thought, oh. So I went in, and my computer was gone. My sermon was almost finished. It was gone. I didn't have a sermon for a minute. But my computer was gone. All my equipment was gone. A few months later, they caught the man that stole this equipment, and he still had some of my stuff in the trunk of his car. It turned out he had been robbing churches all over the county. He was a drug user. And I think there were about 20 in all, counting us. They arrested him and put him in jail. And pretty soon after a few weeks, we got a letter from him. The letter said, I am sorry. I'm repenting of what I've done. Please forgive me. Please consider not pressing charges against me. You know what my first question was? Where's my computer? Or where is some sort of arrangement to take me back? Because when a person truly has a change of mind, you expect that there's going to be restitution. That is the natural thing. Incidentally, all the denominations drop charges against you. The congregation of the Lord's Church I was preaching for was the only one who said we would not drop the charges and he was prosecuted only because we followed through with this. But you see, restitution naturally follows this. Now, somebody might say, well, Don, where do you find that in the Bible? Under the Old Testament, it is very specifically stated. Listen to this. I want to read you part. This is a little bit lengthy, but bear with me. In Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, the Bible taught restitution. Let me read this to you. Leviticus 6, 1. If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, that is, your neighbor gives you $100 and says, can you watch this for me when he comes back and give him 80? And he says, where's the rest of it? And you say, no, he gave me 80. And so, in essence, you're stealing from him. It says, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if you have extorted from your neighbor, or if he has found out which is lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, if in any of these things that a man may do, he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, he shall restore to him what was stolen, or the thing which was extorted, or the thing that was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the thing which was lost which was found, or about all that which he has sworn falsely. But listen to the last part. He shall restore his value and add one fifth more to it and give it to whomsoever it belongs. What's the point of that? Under the Old Testament law, if you stole $100, you had to pay back the $100 and a fifth more. You stole $100, you had to pay back $120. Now somebody says, no, that was Old Testament. climbed up in the sycamore tree. He wanted to see Jesus. Zacchaeus was by profession a tax collector. Something that frequently happened with tax collectors in the New Testament is they would come to people and they would say, you know, you owe the Roman government $100, but they would say, you owe them $130. They would take the $100 and they would take the $30 and they would keep it for themselves. And so they would steal, they would extort money. It was very common for tax collectors in the first century to do this. When Zacchaeus meets Jesus, this is what he says to him. Luke chapter 19. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything wrongly by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That is, Zacchaeus said, anything that I have taken back, he said, I'm going to pay it back. He said, I'm going to pay back four times the amount. Why did he say that? The law didn't demand that. I think he said that because the point was, I am truly repentant. I am so torn up by what I did. He said, I'm going to fix this and I'm going to go to the nth degree. I'm going to pay back four times the amount. I've sometimes heard Christians say this. They'll say, yeah, I stole that money, but that was before I became a Christian. So I don't have to worry about that anymore. I don't understand that. You see, the heart of repentance says, I am torn up about what I have done and how wrong it is. Now, brethren, listen to me. I know that there are some things you can't fix. There are some things you can't restore. If you murder somebody, you can't fix it. You can't bring the person back to life. I don't know, even then, maybe you could provide for their family. Or maybe there's something you could do. I think you'd be looking at it really repentant. There's some things you can't fix. But if you stole the money, you can pay it back. If you slander somebody's reputation by lying or gossip, you can go back and try to fix that and do your best to undo it, to repair it. Now, I told you at the beginning of the lesson about myself, and I told you I was going to come back to this. When I was in the Air Force, I started reading this book, and I read the chapter on repentance. And it occurred to me that what I was doing really wasn't repentance. And I thought, every day, I'm getting up, I'm living a sinful life that involved lying, that involved a lot of other things I wanted to go into. I would go to bed at night and pray, Lord, please forgive me. And I would get up and do the exact same thing every day. And I'm convinced there are a lot of Christians who do that exact same thing. And it occurred to me, I'm going to hell. Because I'm truly not repentant. I was a Christian. I had been forgiven and was right, was walking the light at one point. But I really wasn't walking the light anymore. And it occurred to me, I was going to lose my soul. But I had gotten deeply entrenched in the way I was living. My friends knew me that way. I lived that way in my job. My wife knew me that way. And the change at that point was going to cost me a lot. But I went to bed at night, and I got to thinking about it, and I would toss and turn and in sickness from it. Because I knew I was going to go to hell. This went on for a couple of weeks, I guess, and I finally thought, take it anymore. I've got to fix this. And at that moment, I repented. I had a change in my mind, and I changed my life. I went back to work. My friend said, man, what is going on with you? You're not the same person anymore. I changed. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. But at that point, I knew that I was living right. And when I did sin, and I prayed, Lord, please forgive me, it was with the determination, I'm not going to do that anymore. I've never been happier, and I never look back. You see, repentance involves a change of mind, a change of heart, that is followed by a change of life. And again, I don't think I'm the only one who has had that problem. Maybe you're tonight, and you're a Christian. Maybe you kind of go into the motions. Maybe you go to bed at night, and you can pray, Lord, please forgive me, but you've got sin in your life that you engage in every single day. Maybe you need to fix it. Maybe you're here tonight, and you're not a Christian.